Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Looking forward to this coming Sunday. Those are part of the words we'll be singing on this coming Sunday. Thee will I love, my strength, my tower. The things we love in this life, Jesus teaches us. The things we treasure in this life possess us. We are not only possessors of things, we are possessed by things. And Jesus encounters a man who has great wealth. And by the time he's done with Jesus, goes away because he has great wealth, sorrowful. Now, how do we evaluate this encounter between Jesus and a rich young man? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be doing our regular series, Looking Forward to Sunday Morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, looking at that gospel reading, the rich young man from Mark chapter 10. Dr. Carl Fikencher will be our guest. A little bit later, Ken Samples joins us. The world was supposed to come to an end today. If you were paying attention to eBible Fellowship or other end times predictors, they've had a lot of failed predictions, but they were pretty sure that it was going to happen today, Wednesday, the 7th of October. Well, it's been the 7th of October in some places on the globe all day long, and the world is still going. So maybe we have to wait until the last midnight of the 7th of October here on Earth to know whether that prediction is true. But I would probably put my money on going to work tomorrow, if I were you. We're going to talk about this prediction that the world would end today. Ken Samples will be our guest. Then Dr. John Warwick Montgomery joins us for part 6 of our weekly series on Christian apologetics. We're going to deal with one counterclaim made against the Christian claims that there are many ways to God. Now, you can join us with your questions, your comments over the next 2 hours of the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line for anybody to use, especially our beloved on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. I always appreciate the opportunity.
Now, without giving your theme away, I know you like to keep that until we've kind of dealt completely with the gospel reading. Is there any dominant motif that runs through the lessons for this coming Sunday?
Well, yes, there certainly is, and it is certainly going to figure in significantly in the theme. You've alluded to it when you talked about the rich young man. We're going to see that riches, wealth run all the way through. They come up again and again, possessions. And then with that also the thing that we do with possessions. And I like the way you framed the initial introduction, because we certainly are given possessions to possess. They're given to us by the Lord, but we're not to be possessed by them. And we'll see how that plays through, particularly that aspect of what really is precious, what really is worth possessing.
We start with the intro, which is pulled from Psalm 112, both in its antiphon and its various verses. What do we find there? Because already in one of the verses, it's wealth and riches are in his home, and that is the man who fears the Lord and delights in God's commandments.
Absolutely. That's big from the very, very beginning. Psalm 112, as you say, is in that series of praise psalms that culminate with Psalm 118, the great Hallel. They have that praise, that Hallel, Hallelujah beginning. And so they raise to us an interesting challenge here from the beginning. This is the antiphon, Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And this is going to pair rather interestingly, really, with what comes up with wealth and riches. Because right there, we have a combination that may strike us as a little strange. Blessed is the one who greatly delights in the Lord's commandments. We don't always think about commandments as being things in which we delight. You know, we tend to think of God's commandments as restricting our fun, things we'd like to do that God says we can't do. And, of course, that's absolutely true when we talk about the old sinful nature in each one of us, and that sinful nature in each one of us is very, very strong. But in each believer, there's also that new man or woman that truly does delight being about God's business, likes doing the things that God has given. And of course, the truth of the matter is the commandments God has given us are by no means restrictive of our fun, but really they are describing what God from eternity has understood to be the way things are most delightful when we are about God's business, when we are doing things the way he commands and avoiding things he prohibits. Really, life is much better. And so then that brings us into what you just read. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. So the fact of the matter is, God's people are blessed, obviously to different ways, different degrees, some in physical, earthly ways of wealth, others in other kinds of wealth. But we do count on wonderful blessings from the Lord. What do we do with those things? Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. Here's that subplot that's going to go along quite a lot in our propers today, along with that wealth and riches primary motif. It is well with a man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. When we are blessed with all kinds of things, and they can be, in, of course, actual, real, honest, goodness, money, but also all the blessings that God gives us, he anticipates that we are going to be using those not for selfish ends, but for others, generously lending to those in need. And a very big motif that runs through many junctures in the Old Testament, certainly will be big in our Old Testament lesson today, is this idea of justice, which in many ways includes this kind of provision of our blessings, including our earthly blessings, for those who have less. Justice is really a matter of sharing with those who don't have the same degree of wealth or prosperity that we have.
So we've looked here at the intro. At the Old Testament reading takes us to a visit with a rare prophet, the prophet Amos. What do we find there?
Yes, Amos picks up on this aspect, the wealth, the riches idea, and definitely also the justice thing. Listen as I read Amos chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, and then verses 10 through 15. Amos says, "Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood, and cast down righteousness to the earth. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good, and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil, and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." Notice, we begin with imperative, seek the Lord, and the imperatives recur again, seek good, not evil, hate evil, love good, and so on. Those imperatives are strong commands of God to be about his business, to be obedient to his commandments, and particularly, once again, with the use of riches. He says that these who are being disobedient trample on the poor, they take taxes, they build rich houses for themselves, they plant pleasant vineyards for themselves, they have the opulence of earthly possessions, but they have them at the expense of others. So they actually turn justice to wormwood. They take bribes, they turn aside the needy, the person who has special need, they ignore. And the Lord, in contradiction to this, calls upon us to hate evil, love good, and establish justice. God is the one who gives us every material blessing, all the things that we would call wealth and riches, and of course, God always gives them for our good. We, as the prophet Amos says here, in our sinful nature, always do want to hoard. We always see things of this world, possessions and wealth, as things that we want to cling to for ourselves. We think of them as the most important things. They really can be the things that we trust. And so that old sinful nature in us wants to ignore this commandment of God more readily than many of the others, perhaps most of all. We want to keep things for ourselves. On the other hand, the new person in us who delights to keep the Lord's commandments is the one who does, in fact, seek the Lord, who delights to seek the Lord, and loves good, hates evil, wants to do justice for God's people. When we've been richly blessed, God has given those possessions to us for a purpose, and that always is to be caring with others, for others. And the new man, the new woman inside us is delighted with that. That's no burden. It's not something that we hesitate to do at all. Of course, the struggle always goes on against the sinful nature as well inside us.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, working toward a theme here in the intro at the Old Testament reading, and when we come back, the epistle reading in Hebrews chapter 3, a promise of rest for the people of God. We'll go along with that theme. Stay tuned. A daily dose of Luther is good for the soul. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a new devotional resource, Day by Day with Martin Luther. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Day by Day with Martin Luther costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Day by Day with Martin Luther.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
This is the day which the Lord has made.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Better is one day in your courts.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Bless and preserve us.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Thee Will I Love, My Strength, My Tower. Dr. Carl Fikentra is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 7th, in the three-year lectionary. A little bit later, we're going to spend some time talking with Ken Samples. There was a prediction made, by the way, that the world was going to end today. They put the date at October 7th, named Wednesday as the day. Hasn't happened so far. We'll see why not with Ken Samples. Then Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will join us for part 6 of our weekly series on Christian apologetics. We'll deal with the counterclaim that there are many ways to God. Dr. Fikentra, let's go into the epistle reading for this day, Hebrews chapter 3. How does it fit with the emerging theme or the motif that we've been talking about?
Yes, Hebrews chapter 3, the epistle begins at verse 12, but let me read also verse 7, a little part of 7 and 8, because there is actually repetition that is rather emphatic there, and we'll skip from there down to the reading. First, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And then we'll go on down to verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The reason, Todd, I backed up and read that verse 7 and 8 initially was because that's a strong repetition repeated in verses 12 through 17, and actually kind of makes me chuckle in light of the show coming up a little bit later today. Our listeners probably heard the refrain, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Then in verse 13, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then verse 15, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. I got to listen in a little bit later, Todd, because I want to hear more about this. I didn't know that my existence was going out of existence today. And I also am always kind of curious as to how people call upon a particular day to be the end when Jesus says you don't know the day or the hour. I remember a few years ago, another one of those end times predictors said, well, you can't know the day or the hour, but you can know the week, which I thought was an interesting tap dance. But if October 7th is to be the day, then maybe our beloved on-demand listeners just won't ever get to hear this.
That's true.
Meanwhile, in our epistle lesson today, the writer of the Hebrews really does have an emphatic use of that word today, and he's quite sure about it. So, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. One of the major elements here in the epistle lesson is this urgency. It goes with the imperative that we saw in the Old Testament lesson from Amos before, where he said, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. Here, the writer of the Hebrews is picking up on the Old Testament reference that goes back to the call in the Old Testament to be eager to hear God's word right now, today, the urgency that comes before us. He's talking about times in the Old Testament. He gives several examples, actually, when the Israelites going through the wilderness would harden their hearts against God's gracious providing. God provided for the Israelites magnificently, really wonderful earthly things. That manna that God gave them every day was a real kind of wealth that they didn't labor for. And in the Old Testament, God reminds his people that they were given a land flowing with milk and honey for which they didn't labor. There were vineyards they didn't plant. There were minerals to be mined that they hadn't put there. There were so many things that were provided for them by the Lord. And I mean here wealth and material possessions, as our theme for the day has been following so far. But instead, they hardened their hearts. And it's interesting the way the writer of the Hebrews says that happened. He said, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, as long as there is this day, as long as there's this opportunity, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That brings to my mind the reference in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, where Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. And he talks about those who where the seed was planted, but the word was choked out by the deceitfulness of a particular kind of sin. There he says, the deceitfulness of riches. And it really is true that riches can be among the most deceitful kinds of temptations. The deceitfulness to riches can be very seductive. It's such that everyone is vulnerable to this. Solomon says at one point, I pray that I not be so wealthy that I would ignore you, or so poor that I would steal. And what he's getting at there is, no matter where we are on the scale, the deceitfulness of riches can be very, very seductive. We may say that when you talk about riches and wealth, well, that doesn't apply to me, because, of course, I'm not rich. You know, I'm just kind of a regular old middle-class American. Well, of course, historically speaking and globally speaking, middle-class Americans are incredibly rich. Certainly, that is true for the huge, huge majority of our population in a way that we don't appreciate. But it's actually even true for those who have a good deal less, because the things that we don't have that we think we need also become deceitful. They also become very, very seductive. It's easy when someone has very, very little to think that that would be the answer, that that would be the solution. If I just had a little more, I love the song that Tevye sings in Fiddler on the Roof, If I Were a Rich Man, you know, and he asks, couldn't I have been a little bitty rich, you know, just a little bit. Couldn't God have seen in his eternal plan to give me a little bit more, as if somehow that really would have been the solution. On the flip side, when a person is ostentatiously wealthy, really, really in the Donald Trump tax bracket, then it's very easy to see how that can likewise be very seductive. The book of Ecclesiastes does so much with this. That's coming up actually in our propers later on, where you think about how you have a lot and suddenly you're consumed by trying to protect it or try to hold on to it. And so I think when the writer of the Hebrews here talks about the deceitfulness of sin, probably the top of the list would be various kinds of possessions. Certainly that was the case with the Israelites to whom he refers, those who rebelled, those who had left Egypt led by Moses, those who wandered for 40 years. He says those are the ones who sinned. And again and again and again, it was a matter of saying, what about all that, in quotation marks, wealth, that is the onions and the leeks and the melons and all those things we got to eat in Egypt, all the possessions that we had back when we had homes in Egypt. They, of course, were forgetting that they had been slaves, but looking back, it sure seemed as if those possessions would have been the answer now. If we just had a little more besides this loathsome manna that we just can't stand, that you're giving us absolutely free every day, that is actually quite delicious and always there in abundance. No, no, no. Well, what we need is a few more of the possessions that we desire, specifically edible ones, and then everything will be fine. So the writer of the Hebrews realizes that it's quite important to warn people against hardening their hearts as a result of that and other kinds of sin, the deceitfulness of wealth and other kinds of sins that can be seductive. And again, back to what we said from the beginning, that reference to today, is a real emphasis of urgency on the part of the writer to the Hebrews. He's telling us that today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. Today, when God's word is speaking to us as law to warn us and as gospel to restore us, this is the moment to hear what God has to say. Not put it on the back burner, not leave it for another day or another hour. Now, that'll certainly come into play when we look at the gospel reading coming up, the rich young man that you referred to from the beginning.
Well, let's do that. We've got a couple minutes here before we need to take a break. Why don't you get us started on this encounter
Sure.
between Jesus and the rich young man?
Sure, let's do that. In fact, there's a nice little stopping point, which I usually do take a break when I teach this. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, and I'll just read the first part up to verse 20 for the moment. Mark 10, 17 through 20, and as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." We'll stop there for just a second and go on in a moment after the break. But initially, what we see is a situation that is really quite exciting, because a person actually comes to Jesus and he asks a very good question: "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, there is some misunderstanding already in the question, because when he asks, "What must I do?" it's pretty clear that he thinks it's something that he does that gives him eternal life. But this is a golden opportunity. This is the sort of situation that every Christian should love to have someone at the office, someone we don't know all that closely, come to us and say, "You know, you're a Christian, aren't you? Teach me what really matters." And Jesus responds in a very interesting way. First of all, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." This, of course, was an opportunity for the man to confess that Jesus is God, but he's not there yet. And so, then Jesus takes us back to those commandments that we talked about back in the intro. Jesus says, "You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." Jesus knows that a person who loves those commandments is a person who has come to love them because he realizes what God has done for us, that is, what Christ standing before him has done to deliver him from the guilt of failing to keep those commandments. But of course, those commandments are also extremely compelling. When we look at them and consider what they ask of us, where do we fall? Do not murder isn't just a matter of killing someone, but it's a matter of even being angry with someone. Do not commit adultery, that's a matter of the heart as well as actual actions. Do not steal is a matter of also coveting, and so on. But then, verse 20, the young man says, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." When I teach this passage, I often stop at this moment and say, you know, this is an interesting challenge in terms of understanding how law and gospel work. And of course, Todd, you know, I've talked about law and gospel and issues, et cetera, so many times. I ask my students, put yourself in Jesus' position here. If you're Jesus at this moment, or if this is a friend who comes to you and you find yourself in this kind of dialogue, the question is, what is it now? Is it a moment to speak law, or is it a moment to speak gospel? Maybe our listeners can think about that for a second, and we can answer it and see how Jesus handles it when we come back.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 7th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, right in the middle of the gospel reading in Mark chapter 10, the rich young man. And we'll do more of that when we come back from the break. We have a new Issues, Etc. book of the month for this month, October. It's fitting for the month of the Reformation, a devotional resource from the pen of Martin Luther. In addition to all the things that Luther brought us, he also is quintessentially pastoral in his writing, and so much of what he wrote and said, still being translated today, by the way, is perfect for daily devotion. That's why the book is called Martin Luther Day by Day, 365 Devotional Readings with Martin Luther. Find out more about it at our website. You'll find it on every page of the website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Martin Luther Day by Day. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina. Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania. St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa. Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. And Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues Etc. 300. That's the third stanza of the hymn, Thee Will I Love, My Strength, My Tower. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary. You can join us with questions or comments as we move forward in this conversation right in the middle of the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Mark 10, The Rich Young Man, or call in number 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesztc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesztc, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Listening on the line is Sawyer. Sawyer, thanks for waiting.
This is Selena. What I was thinking about this story, I've heard it over and over, but it never hit me before that the rich young ruler was asking about what he had to do to inherit the kingdom of God, or, you know, eternal life. And to inherit something, you don't do anything. So he was confused right from the beginning.
Selena, thank you very much. Dr. Fikentra, what are your thoughts there?
Yeah, that's absolutely correct. Exactly right. Inheriting is something that is given to us by birth, with which we had nothing to do. And so you're exactly right. He was contradicting himself from the very beginning. The problem, you know, is he doesn't realize that this is a contradiction at all. And that really kind of brought us to where we left off, the way Jesus handled this. In talking about law and gospel, Todd, as you know, many times we've talked about how as we interact with other people, every moment really is either a law moment or a gospel moment. It's a moment in which someone you're addressing needs to hear that his own works can do him nothing, that he is desperate, that he needs God's help, the law, or to hear that in Christ God has picked him up where he is quite helpless on his own. And so we're always asking ourselves, is this a law moment to speak law to the other person, or is it a gospel moment? And in this story, she's exactly right. The young man is confused because when Jesus says, here are the commandments, the young man says, well, teacher, I've kept all these from my youth. He does not realize that he is desperate under the law. He doesn't realize that the commandments that Jesus just cited have really been condemning him, not showing that he's on the right track at all, rather that he is in desperate need of someone giving him something that is an inheritance which he is totally unable to earn. And so, of course, it really is a law moment, isn't it? When he thinks that he has done well under the law, it's a moment for Jesus to speak the law. And here's the way Jesus does it, verses 21 to 22. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's interesting, you know, we know this as the story of the rich young man or the rich young ruler, but it's not really till this point at the end that we find out what Jesus ascertained from the very beginning, that this man was very rich. The very last thing we discover is that he had great possessions. And Todd, I think this is a great opportunity to consider several things that this text teaches about the way the law is applied. Three things that I think stand out. Number one, you notice when Jesus applies the law here, it is as pointed, as cutting, as specific as it could possibly be. Jesus does know from the look of the man, undoubtedly from his dress, probably the way he carried himself and so on, that this man was rich. And Jesus even perceived that the real barrier between this man and what he, Christ, had to offer him was this man's wealth, that this was the thing he was really trusting, this was the thing he was really clinging to. And so Jesus goes right to the jugular, you know. He doesn't give him some mamby-pamby law that would cause the rich young man to kind of think, well, let's see, I could consider this, I could give that a shot. The young man has already known very well all the commandments by rote, by memory. I mean, he knows the verbiage. But he doesn't realize that behind these commandments ultimately is a keeping of the first commandment, where God himself is above all else. And so Jesus makes the law to this young man as specific, to the point, cutting to the chase, as sharply as he possibly could. It's not really something that Jesus asks of everyone, specifically to sell everything and give to the poor. Jesus doesn't ask that of all of us. But he certainly did ask it of this man because it was the thing this man needed to hear. And so the second thing I think that demonstrates about the law is the reason we speak the law, sometimes even so very cuttingly, so demandingly. Again, verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus doesn't speak this pointed, cutting, demanding law that was the very, very point of weakness for this man in order to humiliate him, in order to put him down, in order to destroy him. Certainly not. But he does speak it intending to bring the man to an awareness of his total helplessness to keep the commandments that he thought he'd kept so well. And the only reason Jesus does that is because he loves him. He wants the man to realize his helplessness, to come to repentance, to realize his dependence on the only one who really is good. That is, God, who is standing there in the flesh before him. He wants him to cry out, Lord, I don't know how I can do that. I'm so attached to these things. Because Jesus is offering him something far, far better. He's offering for him to follow Jesus and have treasure in heaven. So, first of all, number one, the law really has to be pointed, has to be cutting, it has to be specific. Number two, the law is applied in love very properly. And when it is a law moment, then the most loving thing we can do is to speak the law to someone. And then a third thing that I think comes out of this text in understanding how the law is to work comes in verse 22. Disheartened by the saying, this man went away sorrowful, the text says, for he had great possessions. We don't know what happened to this man. At this point, we're not thrilled by the end of the story. He goes away sorrowful. That is, he didn't embrace Jesus. He didn't give up everything. He didn't follow Jesus. He didn't even plead his weakness to give up all these possessions. He simply went away. And that reminds us that when we speak the law at a law moment, when someone needs to hear it, we speak it in love, then we have done the right thing, even if we don't initially or even in our time frame at all see the results we want to see. We realize, of course, that if we speak the law, we want to see repentance so that we can immediately speak the forgiveness of the gospel. And in congregational situations, when that happens, we rejoice. Someone is sinning, the pastor or a brother or sister in Christ in the congregation speaks to that person, warns that person, they repent, we speak the gospel of forgiveness, absolution, and it's reason for rejoicing in heaven. And sometimes it's a rockier road than that. It takes a while, visits, encouragement over time, speaking of the law again and again. But when someone repents and we're able to speak the gospel of forgiveness, we rejoice. Other times, we as individuals, we as pastors, we as congregations, speak the law to a sinful situation when someone needs to hear the law, and they go away, sometimes not sorrowful, sometimes downright angry with us. And that never makes us happy. We never want to see that result. But sometimes then we can look back and second-guess ourselves and say, see, we shouldn't have done that. We should have just kind of been more patient. We should have let it go longer. And, of course, it is possible to administer the law in a way that is not loving or is not patient. But when we've really done it patiently and we've done it lovingly, then even if the results aren't good, at least as far as we see, we leave those results to God. And we say, no, we did our task, and it's tough, and it's painful, and it's disappointing, and maybe we're the ones who were sorrowful when a former brother or sister in Christ leaves us, departs from the church. But that's not then cause for us to say, see, I guess we really shouldn't speak the law. When God's word does speak the law, it's vitally important that we speak law and gospel at the moments that each is called for. So, of course, what we've got then, Todd, as we look back at this lesson, is that significant theme of earthly possessions or wealth, which in this case really were possessing this young man, as compared to treasure in heaven that Jesus promises that sets us free. And in fact, it sets us free even to love and obey those commandments. The commandments that we said in the intro, it made a man delight, a man who was truly blessed. So here's my theme for what we've seen in the lessons thus far. My theme for this week, today, and remember the word from the epistle lesson, that emphatic today from Hebrews, today, Jesus' love, remember how loving Jesus was when he looked to the young man, today, Jesus' love calls you to leave earthly wealth for the heavenly treasure of Christ and his commandments. When we have Christ, and then even the joy of being about God's commandments, his business, then we have something that so far exceeds earthly wealth that we really are able to set it aside.
One more question on that gospel reading. This one comes from Mike in Illinois. Hi, Mike.
Hello. I recently heard some speculation that the rich young man was actually the author of the gospel, Mark, and that that he is the one who also was there in the garden, and by the time he was in the garden of temptation with Jesus, all he had was that simple linen outer garment that he left and ran away naked then during Jesus' passion. Have you heard that? And what kind of scholarship is behind that speculation?
Mike, thank you very much. Thanks for listening. Dr. Fakencher.
Yeah, Mike, I'll tell you what. Can I answer that after the break? Because, yes, I've heard that. I think there is some plausibility to it, and it actually connects very nicely with what we see in the collect, which we could talk about for a moment after the break.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 7th, in the 3-year lectionary. We'll take Mike's question up about the rich young man in the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, and then we will get into that collect, that short prayer that we'll be praying on this coming Sunday. Stay tuned.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
Oh,
final stanza of the hymn, Thee Will I Love, My Strength, My Tower, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. We're looking forward to Sunday with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We had a question before the break from Mike in Illinois. He wanted to know, Dr. Fikencher, where you'd heard of the kind of scholarly speculation that perhaps this rich young man is the first appearance of Mark in his own gospel.
Well, I do think that's a very attractive possibility. And Mike, listen to the way the collect reads and think about how this might, in fact, actually address your question. Here's the collect for this coming Sunday. Lord Jesus Christ, whose grace always precedes and follows us, help us to forsake all trust in earthly gain and to find in you our heavenly treasure. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We, of course, are praying there that God would enable us to leave behind our trust in earthly things, because Christ is our heavenly treasure, and when we have him, we have something infinitely more precious than anything that we might garner for ourselves on earth. That's obviously been running all the way through the lessons, all the propers. But Mike, what I think is really intriguing is when the prayer says that the Lord Jesus' grace always precedes and follows us. You know, it's very easy to see in the reading itself in Mark chapter 10 the way Jesus loves this rich young man. His grace is reaching out in the very best way, even that tough preaching of the law, to this young man. But then the young man goes away. But our collect says that Jesus' grace also follows us. That is to say that Jesus doesn't ever give up on us. The story as we have it recorded in Mark's gospel ends at this point with no resolution. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't continue to reach out to this young man, which of course makes it an attractive possibility that perhaps later on this rich young man, contemplating the law that Jesus had laid on him so heavily, did realize his helplessness and realize that following Jesus was something which was infinitely richer. So that perhaps, in fact, this is one of those codes, along with the appearance of the young man who ran away naked in the garden, of Mark in his own gospel. But here's what I think goes with that in also an intriguing way. And that is, if this is the case, and it could be, I believe the story would not be as rich if Mark had written in his own happy ending. Because, you see, the point, again, is important to recognize. We don't always see the results that our proclamation of God's word, either law or gospel, brings. And we can become discouraged. We can shy away from preaching the law if we think it's not working. We can give up on preaching the gospel if we think it's not working. When the gospel writer, Mark, leaves that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, unanswered for us, what it does is encourage us to continue to speak the law and the gospel to situations regardless of the results we see. Leave those results to God, and in heaven, we're probably going to have a lot of delightful surprises. One of them, maybe this rich young man is Mark himself in heaven, and people to whom we've spoken law and gospel in our lives, finding them also in heaven when we, throughout our lives on earth, would never have thought there was any chance at all. It's really a magnificent prospect, and if it's not the case with Mark, it certainly will be the case with many other people we do meet in heaven. That's a great question, Mike, and one that I find very attractive.
With about a minute here before we take our next break, it is important to see that Jesus doesn't blow the guy off. We often tell this story as though he's just like, well, we didn't follow him, he didn't mitigate the law, but he also continues to love him even after the young man goes away sorrowful. Is that the point here with about a minute?
Absolutely. That's exactly right. So the point is that Jesus is offering us something which is infinitely greater than we can garner here on earth, and he is indeed offering it. It is, as our other caller noted, an inheritance, not something that we ourselves earn. By the way, in the last 30 seconds or so, Todd, you know, this is where the hymn of the day so beautifully focuses. Thee will I love, my strength, my tower. 9 times in the hymn it makes that same repetition, thee will I love. It's Christ, thee, that is precious to us beyond any of those earthly things we might have. Over and over again, it's thee that we love. It's Christ that we love, not the other things. Although the sinful nature wants all those earthly things, earthly wealth, the believer in us that Christ himself has created by reaching out to us does enable us to see him as the one that we cling to, the one that is worth trusting for eternal riches, for heavenly treasure.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much for your time.
I enjoyed so much, Todd. Thank you much.
When we come back, you may have seen in social media, and I think it even made the news a little bit, that there was a big prediction of the end of the world. That prediction is always a big prediction. E-Bible Fellowship that has some connection, oddly enough, to, do you remember Harold Camping? He was the guy who made 1, 2, 3 predictions. None of them came true eventually. He very publicly left public life. Well, we're going to talk about a prediction that said the world was going to end today based upon his ideas. Ken Samples will be our guest. And then part 6 of our weekly series on Christian apologetics, dealing with the counterclaim that there are many ways to God, with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues, Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. classicalspecialneeds.com.